Before the world began, God knew this moment and knew you would be here and knew the word he would have for you. Let us prepare our hearts to receive it.
Good morning. Will you stand for our call to worship this morning? If you'd like to use your hymn books, it is hymn number 16 in the hymn book. Will you stand and join us?
Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this morning to worship and celebrate our risen Lord. As we come to this time of worship and a time of reminding of things coming up, I do want to remind our congregation that this evening we have our church council meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock for all ministry teams. And then at 5 o'clock we do have our Elon Roundtable meeting. I want to encourage all of you to come out this evening at 5 o'clock for this meeting. There are some items that will be brought to be voted upon, so please, please come out tonight at 5 o'clock for our Elon Roundtable meeting. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to welcome you. We want to open our arms and our hearts to you this morning. If you have an opportunity, there are guest cards in the back of your pew, and you can fill those out and place them in the offering plate as it's passed around in a few moments so we can have record of your visit with us. We love the opportunity to gather and to celebrate. So this morning, I want to extend the invitation to greet your neighbor. So at this time, stand up, shake hands with the people who are sitting around you, welcome them to worship this day. This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the people praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. We have been blessed by God's presence this morning. May we go to him in prayer. Father God, we are thankful for your presence with us this day. Father, we enter these doors this morning anticipating how you are going to call us and shape us and mold us. And we know as we leave from this place today, we do not leave the same because we carry you with us, changed and formed and molded to be your servants. Father God, may this opportunity in worship be a time of recharging our spiritual batteries so we can continue to honor and serve you. May the words we sing, the thoughts we have, the scriptures that we read, the words that we speak, may they be pleasing to you. Father, we come to you as a family of believers who is guided by your Son, Jesus Christ, and we follow his lessons of how he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remain standing as we sing our hymn of praise, 213, We Will Glorify.
This week's prayer revolution, I would like to highlight the worship ministry team. I've had the privilege of serving on this team for 3 years now, and I'd like to just share a little bit about what our team does. The worship team coordinates with the church staff to nurture and enhance the worship life of the church. We try to identify ideas that would help us provide innovative ways to involve all ages in the church to participate in our worship and provide a meaningful and inspiring and worship ways to praise God. We want our focus, we want the service to be a focus on God, honoring and glorifying Him. So I'd like to take just a few minutes to recognize our five members that are on the team. And as I call out your names, please stand up. So Iris Harris is on the team. Lydia Bryant. Susan Harrington, Laura Prim, and then myself. Lydia's going to be rolling off this year, so we have Liz Hill that's going to be joining us this year as well. We have several sub-teams that help us also. We have Susie Louder and Codell Maney that help with the flowers each Sunday and the candles, make sure everything looks very nice up here. And then we also have Mary Roach, who handles the memorials. And then Debbie and David Wall and Michael Allison that handle the communion preparations. And then we also, Erling Mann helps us with the baptisms. I'd like to say a special thank you to all of these individuals that really help us make this the worship team. They help supplement and help us get everything prepared and ready for the worship service. And I'd like to just kind of highlight one of the activities that we've got coming up. We have a blessing of the backpacks that's going to be next Sunday. I'd like to encourage all of our teachers and students to come and attend. We really want to take that time to pray over all of the students and teachers as they're starting their new school year. It's going to be a good opportunity to help them and invest that time in them. It can be a stressful time during the year with school starts, as parents know and everything, and as teachers too. So we just want to take that time to recognize them. So please, please bring your backpacks. Teachers and students come out for next Sunday. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer as I pray over our team. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the privilege and honor to come to church and worship and praise you. I pray for the worship team and its members and that you would give us guidance on how we could provide opportunities that would lead others to you. As we start the worship service this morning, please help us to turn our focus to you and forget about all other distractions in our life. Let us feel your presence and fill our hearts with your love and goodness so that we can go throughout this week sharing your love with others. Please be with Mason and David and Laura, Ashley, as they lead us today and open our hearts and ears to hear your message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This time I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time.
Good morning, guys. Wow. We do that again? Good morning, guys. All right. I need your help this morning, okay? I need your help. We're going to talk about a story that's one of my most favorite stories, and Pastor Mason's going to preach on it in just a few minutes. And I need you to help get the congregation prepared for it, okay? All right, so just hold on to that for a second. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you, do y'all know what a family reunion is? Ever been to a family reunion? I know y'all haven't. Have you ever been to a family reunion? Do you even know what a family reunion is? What is a family reunion, Sam? Whole entire family meets together, you're right. And usually when we talk family, we're not talking about immediate family, mom, dad, and brothers and sisters. Usually we talk about the family, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins that you never see except for once a year at the family reunion. Family reunions are fun. You know, this is something we used to do when I was a kid. And the reason why family reunions are fun is because the best part about a family reunion is you get lots of food. There is always food involved in a family reunion. It's like that's got to be a key part of it. And there's lots of hugs and kisses. Not so much the great, but the food's the best part. But I'm going to tell you about a story. Pastor Mason's going to preach about a story where a great big family reunion happens in the end. And guess what? It involves food. Okay? So I'm going to tell the story of Joseph. Now, do y'all remember Joseph from the Old Testament? Remember Joseph, the story of Genesis, it's in the book of Genesis, and Joseph is the favorite son, and he, remember what his dad gives him? Do you remember what his dad gives him? Coat of many colors, right? And all his brothers were jealous. You know, you'd be jealous if your brother got a coat of many colors and you didn't, wouldn't you? I would too, you know. But he got a coat of many colors, his brothers are jealous, and they capture him, they throw him in a pit, and they sell him into slavery, they go to Egypt, right? That kind of catches us up. This is when I need your help, because sometimes we lose the emotion in a scripture story, and so I need your emotion this morning to help get the congregation ready for Pastor Mason's sermon in a minute. So I need y'all to stand up here, okay? Stand up here. Now, Pastor Mason's going to be preaching about something a little bit later on in Joseph's story this morning, okay? So I want you to get the congregation ready for what they're going to see, okay? All right? So, I need you to be able to do two things. Well, actually, two things at the same time, but twice. Okay, ready? If I say something happens good to Joseph, this is what I want you to do. Thumbs up. Got to do thumbs up. Come on, do thumbs up. And a great big smile. Perfect. Two thumbs up. We'll go two thumbs up and a great big smile. Okay, got it. That's only if something happens good to Joseph. If something good, bad happens to Joseph, thumbs down.
Pitiful face, no smiling. Got it? Thumbs down, Samuel. All right,
got it. All right. If I say something good, thumbs up, big smile. If I say something bad, thumbs down. All right, so picking up the story where we left off. Now, Joseph is sold into slavery and he goes to Egypt. Now, Joseph worked in the house of Potiphar and was placed over all of Potiphar's wealth. Good thing or bad thing? Oh, come on. We got it. This is the first. There we go. Good thing. All right. The next thing that happens is Potiphar's wife told some terrible lies about Joseph to her husband. Got it. Good. Next one. Because of his wife's lies, Potiphar had Joseph thrown into jail. There you go. All right. The head jailer took a liking to Joseph and placed him in charge of all the other prisoners. There we go. All right. Joseph used his God-given gift to interpret the dreams of the other prisoners. There you go. Joseph was stuck in jail for more than 2 years. Come on, don't lose the face. We got to have the face. That's the emotion. There we go. Pharaoh heard that Joseph had the ability to understand dreams. Pharaoh released Joseph from jail to explain his dreams. Pharaoh believed what Joseph told him and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And that's where we end our story today, because Pastor Mason is going to get to a point where you hear what Joseph does. But I told you there's a family reunion at the end of this story, right? Because what happens is eventually Joseph becomes the right-hand man to the Pharaoh. That's a good thing. Smile. Right-hand man. Good job. He was put in charge of taking care of all the food. Good thing. Smile. He keeps a lot of food for everybody to be able to eat. Good thing. Smile. And guess who has to come and get the food? The brothers. That's a bad thing? Maybe good and bad. Well, they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And he had a great family reunion because he's sitting there and he knows his brothers and he forgave his brothers for his actions and he had all the food he could want and he was going to give his brothers some food. He finds out that his father's still alive and things are great. Smile. There you go. And they ate lots of food. Good one. And they got lots of hugs and kisses. Oh, I wondered about that one. But they had a great family reunion, and God used the entire story of Joseph to bring the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, to Egypt. And it sets the stage for some crazy things that happen later. I want to hear Pastor Mason preach about the story of Joseph this morning and the great things. So let's have a word of prayer. And this morning, when we pray, obviously we're excited that God's listening to our prayers. So I think instead of holding hands, what we should do is thumbs up and smile as we pray. All right, everybody, thumbs up and smile. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful. I am thankful that we can talk to you, and I'm thankful for the wonderful story of Joseph and the great family reunion that took place in the end of his story where he forgave his brothers and his family came together, and they celebrated, and they ate, and they had a wonderful time. What an amazing way that you used him, and what an amazing way that you will use us. We thank you for Joseph's story and our story. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Will you join me and stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 58, Like a River Glorious.
Oh, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, the giver of good and perfect gifts, we are indeed glad to be in your house today, and we are happy to bring our offerings to you of ourselves, our time, and our money. God, we ask you to bless these offerings and use it to that your name will be glorified throughout all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you join me in our pastoral prayer and confession? O Lord, the prophet entered the temple to worship, and yet was reminded that he was a sinner, a person of unclean lips. And even as we come before you with our prayers and our petitions, we too are reminded that we are sinners, falling short of your glory. And yet your mercy is revealed in Jesus the Christ. And by his blood we approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not in ourselves, but in you and your rich and wondrous love. And so, God, we present to you the needs of the people, your people, crying out to you. Many from our congregation are unable to be here today, Lord. Some are at home or battling with sickness and disease. Others are in the hospital. Still others in retirement homes, assisted living facilities. And Lord, even though they are not here, we know you are there. And you are with them. As you are with all those who are sick and suffering and hurting and alone. We pray for your presence to be known by all, to be felt by all, so that all might be encouraged by your grace. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Is one verse powerful enough to change our lives forever? Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and bold. Have no fear or dread of them, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God's word. Thank you. There is in this world a great arsenal of wonderful preacher jokes. And many of us have heard all of them, but they still make us laugh. And one of my favorites is the little joke about the pastor who he got up to preach and he had been battling sickness all week and he was struggling and he had no time to prepare. And he said, and then at the last moment he lost the notes of what he had even worked on. So he had nothing. And he preached. It was actually powerful, so the joke goes. But after it was over with, he apologized to the congregation and said, "This week, I'm sorry, I lost my notes. I just had to rely on the Holy Spirit. But next week, I'll do better." Well, I don't know how much better you can do than relying on the Holy Spirit, but that's where I stand today. I've got a little bit of a head cold myself, so I guess I'll just have to rely on the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's go to him in prayer right now. Lord, it is no joke that your Spirit is living within us, here in this place. Not only in me, the proclaimer, but in all of us who hear. Coming from the Word, coming from within, and coming from parts we cannot imagine. Beyond the universe, you speak. We pray, O Lord, that we would listen, that we would hear your words, that we would open ourselves to what you proclaim, for your words are life indeed. Amen. All of us at some point in our lives have had a bad day, right? Maybe a bad day is someone stole the best parking space. We were waiting for it. We had our blinker on. And here comes that person in that little sports car and they just whoop right into my spot. Or maybe a bad day is something as simple as you got the buggy that had that one wheel that's turned the wrong way. You know how frustrating that really is? And there you are just clacking through the grocery store. Your team lost. Nothing seems to be going quite right. And in fact, they interrupted your favorite show with some news that they thought was urgent, but you clearly did not. That's a type of bad day, but I'm talking about a real bad day. Some tragedy strikes, or just nothing seems to go right, and you're left at the end of the day with the only thing you can do in the face of a bad day is go to sleep and pray that tomorrow will be better. Sometimes those bad days turn into bad weeks, don't they? In fact, maybe many of us in this room have experienced a bad year of our lives, and we just think to ourselves such questions as, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why are these things going on all around me? Maybe even if we're having a great year, we have the sensitivity to look at the world around us and see that there are troubles brewing for other peoples everywhere. And maybe we say, why? Maybe we ask, how long? Or when, O Lord? When will it come to an end? When will you fix this? When will you save me from this moment, O Lord? When will it all be over? And how, God? How will you fix this? How will you step into my life or into the life of the ones I love, into the lives of those all over the world struggling with calamity? How? Those of you who are beginning to know me know that not too long ago I struggled with two bad years. They were good years in many ways, great years, but two bad years on the whole. With my father having a double knee transplant and an infection incurred, and they removed the knee, the artificial knee, and put a block in, and there for month after month he was confined to a nursing home and waiting for the infection to pass, but it didn't pass. And so they had to take that out and put another block in, and then months and months passed, and before you knew it, a year of his life had gone by. And just when things seemed to be getting better, my brother, who struggled for a long time with addictions, passed away. It was heartbreaking for our family. We flew from Germany to be there. I preached his funeral. Cannot begin to tell you how hard that was. And just when we got back, after about 4 weeks had passed, and we had just arrived back in Germany, and we got the call, Mama's dead. My brother, my mother. You know, as a pastor, you have all the right things to say to everyone else, don't you? But when it's your life and it's your story, you have nothing to say, only tears. That's when I needed other people to be the pastor for me. And I would be completely lying to you if I said there were not many nights where I laid there and I said, why? When? How? I imagine that that gets very true to the heart of Joseph's own story. When I think of Joseph, I often think of the Sunday school character who had it made, right? The best coat. He got the best job in Potiphar's house. Even in prison, he got the best seat. And then ultimately was raised to second to Pharaoh, as David told the story to the children. But also, as we told the children, it's not all good in Joseph's life. And it's easy to make light of that in light of the great successes that he experienced. It's easy to look at his life and focus only on those wonderful goods and forget how truly terrible his life was. Joseph had so much against him in life. His own brothers turned on him. It's not just that he was sold into slavery. It was his blood that did this. How hurt would you be if the knife was shoved into your back and you turned around only to see your own flesh and blood twisting it with glee? That's hard. That's very hard. He was sold into slavery, carried off into a strange place, a strange land. They did not speak the language. Think about being abducted in a bag, if you will, carted off to some strange place, and when you're finally opened up, you find you don't even know how to really communicate, how to even ask for water. But things turn up good. He ends up in Potiphar's house. He rises right up the corporate chain and has a great boss. And everything's going for him. He's got a high-paying salary. He's got a brand new company car. But then like that, it's gone. One false accusation from a jealous and hurt wife, and he's in jail. No doubt, Joseph sat there in the darkness of that cave-like prison and said, God, why me? What did I do, Lord? I'm sure he did not remember how arrogant he was as a youth or how boastful he was to his brothers. Or I'm sure he had no recollection of his own misturns. But in the end, Joseph is right. What had he really done to deserve this? Nothing. It happened. He'd gone from the light of this great position to the darkness of the prison cell. But then it wasn't over. Suddenly now he's risen to the ranks of the prison folk and has been placed eventually as the father of Pharaoh, second in command over all of the kingdom and empire of Egypt. Wow. That's pretty high. But before that ever happened, all of those dark and terrible things took place in Joseph's life that were real and really hurtful and really terrible and really dark. And he cried out into the darkness, why? Why? And now at this scripture, as David mentioned the kids, the brothers show up. Which brothers? The brothers. The ones who twisted the knife. The ones who caused the calamity in the first place. And can you imagine what they were thinking when they come before this agent of Pharaoh and they say, there's a famine in the land. We're starving to death. We have no hope. We need help. Please, Egypt, would you help me? And Joseph says, it's me. Your brother. No doubt they too then in that moment were asking, why? What did we do, God, to deserve this? Are we not your children? And skip not the fact that there was a famine in the land. Joseph was the only one that saw it coming. By God's grace, he was given the vision and the plan to prepare. But the rest of the world is starving to death. Wasting away. And there's a word in here I want you to pick up on, that all of this Joseph's protection and provision comes to preserve a remnant. He doesn't save everybody, just a remnant. Now, with all of that darkness in your mind, I want to move on. I'm sounding too much like that professional wrestler, Dusty Rhodes. That's hard times, brother. But with all those hard times in your mind, hear this moment in Joseph's life when now at last he is on top and his brothers are wasting away, and what will happen? Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, send everyone away from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. I want you to know that that's not so that they could hear him better, or so that he could hear them or see them better. It is an invitation to cross the royal and official threshold and to become intimate. Oh, to be intimate with the one we wronged. Come closer to me. And they came closer. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. That's not really good news, is it? There's more hard times ahead. God sent me before you to prepare for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive. For you many survivors. So, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay, for you shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks and herds and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This moment in Joseph's life, once we move past the hard times and the questions of why and begin to see God's work and agency in Joseph's life, and God working all of this for good, it brings up the question of how does God work in the world? What does it mean to be his children, his creation? What is freedom and free will? What is the nature of God's level of sovereignty, ultimate sovereignty over all moments? And there's been 2 ways to look at this moment in Joseph's life. Some people explain it in a very fatalistic way, that all of this was destined by divine fate, and that God worked every detail of every moment out according to his will. And so then it is not Joseph's brothers who are acting to sell Joseph into slavery, but it is God's plan all along. Therefore, it is God who causes it to happen. God causes Joseph to go in to prison because he has a plan. It's long-range planning that God is doing here, and he's causing these things to happen so that he can place personally Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh. Now, there's some problems with that, though. First of all, it is clear when we read the whole story that Joseph says, it is you, my brothers, you sold me into slavery. It is you, Potiphar's wife, you betrayed me and had me thrown into jail. So that's one thing to keep in mind, that the way the story is presented to us, it is making the case that these people are acting on their own and not necessarily under the power of God's forceful hand. There's a responsibility then, right? It's pointing the responsibility on the brothers. And the other thing to keep in mind is in chapter 50, when there is the ultimate reconciliation, what is it that Joseph says? He says, you intended it for evil, and God intended it for good. So to call the brothers' actions evil is important. God is not evil. is he? God is not evil, nor is he the author of evil. God is the enemy of evil. Therefore, God is the enemy of all suffering and all calamity and all dark moments in our lives. God loves them not. God is the champion of life, not death. Of peace, not division. And so we see that there is a great flaw in thinking about God as the puppet master, the puppeteer working all of this stuff, making it happen. The other way to look at this is to say that the brothers, in their freedom, act for evil, are working against Joseph, and God works harder. That God is active in the midst of all of these bad decisions and evil actions. God is there, unseen, unknowable in the moment, but working, and his actions win. His actions are ultimate. His actions defy our actions. You know, it's that age-old question, why does bad things happen to good people? I don't think the story tells us why. But one thing it does make clear is it's not God causing the bad things. God does not cause people to have cancer. God does not cause people to die. God did not take mama up into heaven. God is the enemy of death and longs for us to have life. But it cannot be denied that God allows the bad things. God did not take all the bad things away in Joseph's life, did he? He allowed them all to happen. I cannot tell you why, and if we demand an answer, I fear we will be lost forever. I know God must have some reason. God does not make a thing happen, even though he knows it will happen. It's the difference between predestination and foreknowledge. Predestination says God makes it happen and decides it will happen before the beginning of time. We've already addressed the problems with that. Foreknowledge says that he knows it will happen. It's a big difference. Just because God knows something, that I will do something, does not mean I have to do it. It does not mean I must do it. It does not mean I have no choice whether to do it or not. But he knows exactly what I'm going to do. And guess what? Here's the grace. Here's the real good news. Not only does he know what I am going to do, he knows exactly what he is going to do about it. And he has a plan. All of these calamities are happening to Joseph in his life. Joseph makes wrong decisions too, and yet underneath it all, in an unseeable, unknowable way, God is at work constantly with his agenda. And his agenda wins in the end. You know, in our lives, when we're going through struggles, or as many church folks say, when you're going through the trials, the tribulations, through the valley of the shadow of death, God will not make all the monsters go away. He will not make the bad things disappear, but God is stronger than all of that and is with us in the darkness, in the tears, in the calamity, working another way. I find a rich hope in that. Do you? Joseph never knew what God was up to. But it did not change the fact that God was up to something. And God wins. God always wins. That is his sovereignty. I want to encourage you in your own lives, because I know so many of us are struggling with bad years and bad weeks. And sometimes we like to point the blame at God. But instead of pointing the blame at God, perhaps we should open ourselves to the strength of God, that he is with us, even as he was with Joseph. And while not all lives turn out so wonderful and rich as Joseph's did, he will give us the strength we need to face any darkness and any trouble. Do not fear. Do not fret. Do not worry because we do not have the answers to when or how. Only trust in the Lord who saved Joseph and the Lord who saved all the remnant of Israel. This Lord will save you. Let us pray. Oh God, we want answers. Teach us humility. We point the finger. Teach us to confess. We question why. Help us to trust. Lord, give us a spirit not of fear, but of boldness and trust in you. In the name of Christ, amen. Our hymn of response is Footsteps of Jesus. I invite you to stand together as we sing this in response to God's holy and powerful word. Would you stand? Please be seated for just a moment. I would invite the Lindsay family to come and join me here. Everybody in the room knows Ethan and Corey and Langston here, and they've been worshiping with us for some time now and teaching Sunday school classes and helping out, developing logos for the church. And maybe you're thinking, what are those members doing up here? Well, today they come to make something official that's really been in spirit for a long time, to come and join with this church body as full members, and we're excited about that. They're coming seeking baptism as well. Both of them were baptized very young. Corey is an infant, and Ethan is very young, and they feel like now they're at a point in their lives where they understand it more fully, and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we get to celebrate in two wonderful ways, not only to welcome you
into this church body, but at the end of the month, the last Sunday of the month, to welcome them into the body of Christ with believers' baptism. That is exciting. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
We'd like you to affirm their desire to join this church congregation. And my understanding from my boss, David, is we affirm that by standing together. If you accept and affirm them as members of this congregation pending their baptism, would you please stand? There are no objections. What are you talking about? Oh, if there are any objections, sit down and get out. We welcome you into this place and are excited for you and your family in this new beginning and a statement of faith. If you would, after the service, I want to invite you to stay here, and you will want to come and just encourage them and maybe offer a word of prayer and thanks for what they're doing. And just, if you haven't already, introduce yourself to this wonderful family. Would you receive this blessing as we close? May the Lord, who knows everything, sees all, and has a plan for every wrong turn we make, may He bless you. Whether you see it or not, may we believe it. May we know it is true. May we trust in the light that shines in the darkness and know that the darkness has not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.